Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to today. We're going to pick it up, the book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 9. And we're going to conclude the history of our final judge that's written of in the book of Judges, Samson. And Samson, one that God raised up to begin delivering the children of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. And when he came of age, it had been 40 years that the Philistines had been oppressing the people of Israel. And Samson was putting the hurt on them. It started with the riddle concerning the lion and the honey, and he ended up owing 30 shirts and 30 outer garments to those 30 young Philistine men that were at the wedding feast. And so he went down to Ascalon, killed 30 Philistines, took their shirts and their garments, and went back and paid his debt, even though he'd been cheated out of it. Soon after, then, he took the 300 pairs of foxes and tied their tails together, you remember, with a torch, and then he lit the torch and sent 150 sets of foxes running through their pastures, their vineyards, their olive yards, with a torch going at harvest time. And then he slew 1,000 of the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And he's not finished yet, but again, we see Samson having that weakness for the Philistine fillies. He was very strong when it came to fighting the enemy, but he was very weak when it came to controlling his own lust, is how Samson will go down in history. But one who definitely was a good judge of Israel, and like the rest of us, he had his vices, he had his negative points, and sometimes we don't like to admit that we have them, but we all do. So with that introduction, we just come to Delilah in our last lecture, somewhere in the area of Gaza. He ran into this Delilah, and it was a deal where the lords of the Philistines, now everyone of the Philistines knew who Samson was. I mean, after he slew 1,000 of them with the jawbone of an ass, it didn't take long for people to find out. And word got around, and they put a bounty on his head. The lords of the Philistines went to Delilah and said, "You find out what's making him so strong, so that we can bind him, and we'll give you, Delilah, 1,100 pieces of silver each." And so with the price on his head, Delilah, as we ended our last lesson, said, "Samson, tell me, you know, how is it that you could be bound and make you weak, that you might be as another man," meaning that you'd be as strong as one man. And so that's where we left it. Samson told her, if you get some green withes, which is a moist withe of a substance, I think it was probably catgut, and tie me up with those, then I would be weak as any other man. So the trap is set for Samson. Let's see how it turns out. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. The book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 9, and it reads, "Now there were men lying in wait." They were hiding in the chambers where Delilah and Samson were. "And she said unto him, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he brake the withes," that's the green withes that he had told her would cause him to lose his strength, "as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known." And too bad he didn't see that she was ratting him out, trading him. And it gets to the point that he almost had to know something was going on. More on that in just a moment. But and check out this word toucheth. Many of you with reference Bibles have a reference on it. In the Hebrew, that word for toucheth is smells. So as soon as the tow, which is the flax or hemp, the burning material, if you will, and a lantern, it gets close enough to smell the tow, the fire. In other words, it's flammable and it goes up in flame. So again, no substance to it. It wasn't able to hold him. Verse 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me, or cheated me, deceived me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And again, the second or third time, Samson had to know what was going on. And I think he's almost making a game out of it. But when someone's trying to bind you, the enemy is trying to make you captive, don't play games like Samson's doing, because it'll bite you, and it's going to come back and bite Samson before this is all done. So be wiser than the serpent, and certainly don't play games with the enemy. Verse 11. And he, being Samson, said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. I would be have the strength of a normal man if you do that. And ropes that were never occupied means that ropes that have never been put to work would be a good way to put it. And then verse 12. Delilah therefore took new ropes. She's following his instructions. If he's dumb enough to tell her how she can bind him, that then he can be taken, she's certainly going to follow through. She's got the money in her mind right now, that 1,100 pieces of silver from more than one of the lords of the Philistines. She's thinking, show me the money. And bound him therewith. And said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them, the ropes, from off his arms like a thread. When is Samson going to learn? You know, it looks like he would start looking behind the curtains in this chamber. Or maybe opening the closet and seeing who's there and accompanying he and Delilah. Because it seems like at this point she's got these guys hiding anywhere and everywhere in the room. But don't you imagine as soon as the Philistines, when Delilah said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And then he broke those new ropes like they were a thread of string. I would imagine that there were a lot of Philistines looking for the back door about that time. They were probably wondering when Samson was going to pick up another jawbone of the ass. And they didn't want to be anywhere nearby when he did. Verse 13. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me. You've cheated me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the seven locks of my head, my hair, in other words, with the web. You have to understand a little bit about weaving to understand what this means. And this even carries through into weaving today, particularly back when they used the old weaver's beam, if you will. And you had threads that ran horizontally through a cloth, and you had threads that ran vertically through across a cloth or a blanket, if you were making a blanket, for example. And when you were going to insert the vertical threads into the horizontal threads, they had to be spread apart to accomplish that. And that was what's called the web. So what Samson is saying here is that if you weave my hair into the blanket on the weaver's beam, that would cause me to lose my strength. And I asked you in our last lecture, and I'll do so again, was it Samson's hair that gave him strength? Well, he was under the vow of a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, his hair was worn in honor to Yahweh. And if a Nazarite took a vow for a specified period of time, when that time was up and he was leaving, or she, as the case may be, women could take the vow of a Nazarite as well, but they were under the same rules. You could not have, you couldn't cut your hair. So Samson is kind of starting to give the enemy a little bit of information that God would not want the enemy to know in this case. And again, that hair at the end of the period of their vow, the hair was shorn off and cut off at that point in time and offered on the altar of burnt offering to the Lord. So was Samson's strength in his hair? Verse 14. And she fastened it with the pin. In other words, she weaved his hair into the blanket. And said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And man, Samson sure slept a lot, and he must have slept soundly as well. I mean, here she weaved his hair into a blanket, and he didn't wake up until she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And that, though, evidently didn't make him weak, because, I mean, we're talking about a weaver's beam here and everything else associated with it, the wheel and everything else. And Samson got up and walked off with everything. So he hasn't lost his strength as yet. Verse 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Samson, you really don't love me at all. Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And Samson could have very well said, you know, yes, three times I have mocked you, but three times now I've heard you say, the Philistines be upon you, Samson. You're betraying me for 1,100 pieces of silver from each of the lords of the Philistines. Verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. This word vexed means that it was shortened. In other words, with this continuous badgering that she was hitting him with, he became short of patience. In other words, verse 17. That he told her all his heart, or all his mind, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God. Note here he's using Elohim, and not the covenant name of God, Yahweh, from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Was his strength in his hair? Well, hang on just a minute. We're about to find out. But again, he's getting close to spilling the beans. He's telling the enemy too much information here and going so far as to say, if you cut my hair, which was worn in honor of the Lord, he shouldn't be doing that. It's a big mistake what love will make a man do for a woman. Verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, or at once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought the money in their hand. They were probably wondering again when Samson was going to pick up a jawbone of an ass again. But they must be pretty sure that she knows what she's talking about, because they responded quickly and they brought the 1,100 pieces of silver apiece. And Christ was betrayed for much less than 1,100 pieces of silver. It was 30 pieces of silver that they paid Judas Iscariot to betray our Lord. Verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees. Here goes Samson taking another nap. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, shaved his hair. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. She began to brainwash him and mentally abuse him, if you would, trying to discredit him. Was his strength in his hair? Verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." What is this? 4 times now. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself." And he wist or knew not that the Lord was departed from him. His strength was not in his hair. He also didn't realize his hair was departed from him at this point as well. This word that "I will go out and shake myself," it's like a lion when he wakes up from a nap and would go out and shake his mane. And then a roar, a lion's roar, would normally follow. But again, when Samson goes outside, he realizes he no longer has a mane to shake. But again, it's not the loss of his hair that caused him to lose his strength. It's the fact that the Lord was departed from him. Verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. In the Hebrew, this is, they bored out his eyes. Nice people. And brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And this word prison in the Hebrew is asar, and it means to yoke or hitch. Now, what this grinding is all about is that at this point, when they wanted to bake bread, after you had harvested the grain and separated, for example, the wheat from the chaff or the corn from the husks, then you had to grind the grain into meal so that then you could mix it with other ingredients and bake it. And this was considered to be punishment for even a slave. If a slave was misbehaving, not producing enough or trying to run away or something of that nature, they put them to work and grinding in the prison house. And so basically they've got Samson, they've bored his eyes out, they've shaved his head, or Delilah had it shaved, and now he's hooked up like an animal to this grist mill, which is what's the big rock that rolls around to grind the grain into meal. So things are not looking good for Samson. 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And this is not translated very well at all. This means that after a period of time, that his hair grew back like it was before they shaved it. So another proof that his strength was not in his hair, because his strength has not returned, although his hair has. 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, small g, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our god, small g, hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." And this is They're celebrating the fact that this mortal enemy of the Philistines was now delivered to them and totally in their control. Dagon, by the way, you may recall from our studies in Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we had Dagon, the fish god, and what happened there was Eli and his evil two sons, who were priests, lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. And the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God was at the time on earth, Yahweh was, and they took the Ark to Ascalon and put it in the house of Dagon. The next day they went into the house. Dagon, the fish god, who has a fish body and the head and arms of a man, had fallen over. And the Dagon priest thought, well, that's odd, and they went back over and set Dagon back up. The next morning they went into the house of Dagon, and Dagon had fallen over. This time his head and his limbs were broken off. So I think God having a little fun with the Philistines' god Dagon there in 1 Samuel. But here we see the Philistines are celebrating the fact that Samson is now totally under their control, or so they think. 24. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. What a great victory this was for all the Philistines. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And again, it began with the 30 that he went down to Ascalon or Ashdod, which was it? To slay those 30 young men to take their shirts and their outer garment. And then the 300 foxes that he tied their tails together. That certainly did some destruction of property. And then the 1,000 who were slain with the jawbone of an ass. God used this one man mightily. And note here, the Philistines are not taking out anything, the retribution on Israel. It's all strictly directed to Samson. 25. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, the Philistines, and no doubt after a couple of flagons of wine, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. In other words, to make us laugh or to play. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. They were mocking him, and we've made several comparisons of Samson to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And prior to when they crucified Jesus, he also was mocked. Verse 16, or 26, I should say. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand. Now remember, Samson is blind, and therefore no doubt this lad was assigned to guide Samson as he was making sport. He was the entertainment, if you will, for the Philistines. Had the lad known what Samson was about to do, he wouldn't have led Samson to the pillars. He would have been heading for the nearest horizon as fast as he could. Samson continued, suffer me, or allow me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now, what we're talking about here is the Philistines have this huge tower that's built on these two main pillars. And you've got, well, let's go ahead and I'll explain a few more verses. 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. They were feasting their eyes, is what this beheld means. And There were 3,000 on the very upper level of this tower, and no doubt there were others who were inside the building and not up on the top floor, if you will. And the lords of the Philistines were talking about the hierarchy of the Philistines, and no doubt those who had ruled so without mercy over the Israelites for some 40 years at this time. Verse 28. And Samson called upon the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, this one more time, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistine for my two eyes. And Moffat and others translate this, that I may be avenged for just one of my eyes. Not both, but one of my eyes was Samson's strength in his hair. Verse 29. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up. And they were built, the rest of the house was built on these two pillars, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And I like to think, and I want you at this point to picture what Samson must have looked like as he bowed himself and braced himself, and he had one arm stuck out to the left, one arm stuck out to the right as he was preparing himself to bring down this house of the Philistines. And I want you to picture what Christ must have looked like as they nailed him to the cross, one hand out to the left, one hand out to the right. And so we see again that type of Samson for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The strength of Samson was not in his hair. His hair grew back after they shaved it off, but he still didn't have the strength that he did before. Only when he called upon the Lord and asked for the Lord once again to let the Spirit of God come upon him one more time so that he could avenge just one of his eyes upon his enemy. And the God granted that wish. God's Spirit is where the strength of Samson was. And I don't want you to ever forget that, because the elect of this generation, as you're delivered up before the Antichrist, it's going to be tough. And you're going to need to call on that strength of your Heavenly Father. And when that Holy Spirit comes upon you and you speak that cloven tongue that no one can argue with. Why? Because it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And you know, some would say, well, right there it is. It's all the higher critics. They would say, right there it is in the Bible. Samson committed suicide. No, Samson did not commit suicide. Just as by his death, he set people free, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he was crucified on the cross, he set all of us free, and that is free from death and eternal life and resurrection open to all of us. Just as the Lord, through giving up his own life, saved so many, so did Samson by giving up his life. I mean, he took out over 3,000 of the leadership of the Philistines, the hierarchy, and certainly what a judge he was. Verse 31 to conclude the chapter. Then his brethren, Samson's family in other words, and all the house of his father came down. They came down to Gaza from their home and took him And this, too, a sign showing that this really shook the structure of the Philistines, in that they're somewhat submissive in allowing Samson's family to come and claim his body, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. And certainly, if Samson committed suicide, Paul would not have written of him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, for those of you who don't know, is also known as the faith chapter. And certainly this one Samson had faith in our Heavenly Father. And by giving his own life, again, he set so many people free. He began delivering Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. What a judge he was. When we come back in, to conclude the book of Judges, we won't do that, of course, in our next lecture. We've got five more chapters. And we've concluded, though, the history of the judges. The last five chapters are dedicated to what was going on in Israel at the time of the judges. And unfortunately, we're going to see that it wasn't very good. Don't miss the next lecture. It's what led to the oppression. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and, of course, Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. We do ask that you not ask questions about a specific individual denomination or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're or studying by the internet or shortwave radio somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? You don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to go to Him. You know, it really makes His day when His children talk to Him. I think all too often the only time it's like parents that after their kids have grown up and moved on out of the nest, the only time they hear from them is when they need help or they got trouble. Don't let your relationship with your Heavenly Father be like that. Thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon you. Tell Him that you love Him if you do, and it makes His day. The blessings will follow. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses, Father, problem relationships, problem marriages. We ask You to look upon these if it is Your will. A special blessing on each of these. Watch over, guide, direct, touch. And we also remember our military troops, Father, who are still in harm's way around the world. We ask You to protect and watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal. In Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen. And thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Sheila in North Carolina, and Sheila asks, in Acts chapter 11, can you please explain whether or not Peter ate with the uncircumcised? Well, Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, the subject really isn't about what we should or should not eat, nor is it all that much about who or we should eat with and who we should not eat with. The latter more probably true than the former. But what the teaching there is in Acts chapter 10, and for those of you who aren't familiar with that scripture, God lowered a sheet that had unclean animals on it, and Peter was really hungry. He wasn't really sure. He was kind of taking a nap, and he didn't know if this happened in his sleep or a vision or what. But the Lord told him, Peter, arise and eat. And he said, Lord, those are all unclean animals. Nothing unclean has touched my lips since I was a youth. And this happened three times. But Peter never did eat that unclean food that was presented to him. The lesson that we were to learn from Acts 10 and 11, you'll find in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And Peter said at that point, God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In other words, that wasn't about clean or unclean food. It was about calling the Gentiles unclean because they were uncircumcised, for example. And what this was all about was Cornelius, who was a good person, and his fellows came to Peter. And with the crucifixion of Christ, salvation was opened to everyone, including the Gentiles. And so God was teaching Peter, don't call the Gentiles uncommon, because I'm going to use them if I choose to. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his fellows just as it had come upon the disciples. Alfonso in California, where can I find about prosperity and blessing for God's people in the Bible? Thank you. I really enjoy your teachings. Well, we're glad you enjoy God's Word. You know, God's promises always have conditions attached. Whether we're going to receive His blessings or not depend on whether we meet the conditions. There's a big word that is only two letters. It's called if, is the word. And God uses that word in connection with His promises of prosperity and blessings. Alfonso, make a note, Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 both tell us of God's blessings and the conditions attached to that. If we do things His way, we receive His blessings. If we don't do things His way, we receive His cursings. And how do we know what His way is? It's right here in the letter He wrote to you. It's called the Bible. I hope you're familiar with it. I hope you spend time in it every day so that you know what it is that God wants us to do, how He wants us to behave in relation to Him, not only in relation to Him, but in relation to each other as well. If you do things His way, blessings come your way. John in Michigan, to receive the Holy Spirit, do you have to have hands laid upon you by the elders of the church, or can you just receive it? Well, believe it or not, and probably contrary to what some elders of some churches would have you believe, the Holy Spirit doesn't need the assistance of the elders of the church to enter your heart if you are willing to open your heart and let the Holy Spirit come in. Beware too, John, I'm not sure which church you're talking about, but many times churches attach the presence of the Holy Spirit with the ability to speak in tongues. And all too often, people who don't go along or nothing happens, they're concerned. They feel like the Holy Spirit's not in me because I'm not speaking this unknown tongue like everyone else in this church is. So if you don't understand it, by the way, it's not the cloven language that's evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, because as it's written in Acts chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, everyone, no matter what language they spoke, understood the cloven tongue that the disciples spoke on Pentecost Day. Eric in Georgia, can you please explain why that after a person is saved, it seems that a lot of other things are added on by the church to get salvation? And then you put in parentheses, like works. Aren't we saved by grace through our faith, and that's it? Please explain. Well, and you're right. John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us all we need to do to be saved. And works are not mentioned there other than believing on Jesus Christ. But let me give you a couple scriptures, Eric. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 tells us that the only thing that we can take with us when we leave these flesh bodies is our works. Whether good or bad, your works do go with you. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, we learn that the robe, the linen that you wear in heaven, is made up of your righteous acts, your good acts, in other words. Also, when it comes to works versus faith, let me give you one more, Eric, and anyone who's interested. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26 goes into really good reading scripture concerning works and faith. That's James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Misty and Travis in Kentucky, my husband and I read Proverbs every morning and also study every night before bed, but we both struggle with addictions. Will we be judged more harshly for that? Also, is there a good book we can read that concerns addictions? And let me take your first question. You won't be judged any more harshly, but you are going to be judged on what you do that's evil and wicked, and you're also going to be judged on what you do that's good and righteous, and you're going to receive rewards for the latter. You're going to receive punishment for the former. Is there a good book that you can read? Yeah, I mentioned it just a moment ago. It's the letter that God wrote to you. And you might want to, you're saying you're reading in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is a book that's written to man who walks under the sun. You might want to give that a little bit of a read. It tells us how to be happy in this flesh life. So you might want to give that a try. But, you know, you need whatever. You didn't say what your addiction is. I can tell you, though, that if you are addicted, that God can't use you. And the reason that Satan, Antichrist, is going to have you in his pocket coming out the gate, because he knows your weak link, and he'll use it against you. So if you can't get clean on your own, then get help. Again, I don't know what your addiction is, but there are groups that can help you with alcoholism. There are groups that can help you get clean from drug use. So get help and get clean. Then God can use you. Fred in Kansas, can you tell me where I can find in the Bible that it speaks about the rope that was used to pull the priest out of the Holy of Holies? I can't find it anywhere. Is it there? No, I don't know of any place that it's written that a rope was tied onto the priest when they went into the Holy of Holies. It is written, however, in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verse 33, that the priest's robe had bells sewn onto the hem, the bottom hem. And then each year, once a year, the priest, the high priest only, went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And when he was moving around in there with his offerings for himself, the blood offerings for himself, and the people. They could hear the bells on his hymn tinkling, and they knew he was still all right. Rita, in the whole point, unclean man cannot, unholy man cannot stand in the presence of the holiness of God. Rita in Oklahoma. My son believes that worshiping on Sunday is wrong, that man changed the worship date for Christ, that Christ should be worshiped on Saturday. I disagree with this. I think every day with Jesus is the Lord's day. Could you help me with this? Well, I would agree with you. And let me give you scripture, read it, to give to your son. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Tells us not to allow anyone to judge us in our Sabbath and our holy day or anything else to do with our religion. Hebrews chapter 4, the word Sabbath means rest. And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 or so will tell you where you should take your rest. And that, of course, is in Jesus Christ. And I know that's where you put your rest or take your rest, Rita. Heidi in Arkansas. Where can I find the verse that says that God hates people that teach the rapture theory? Well, I think you're thinking of Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 18 through 20. And God doesn't say he hates there, but he says he is against those who hunt souls to make them fly, and those who would sew pillows to cover the arms of his outstretched arms, saving arms, and are teaching some other salvation like the rapture theory rather than the salvation that our Heavenly Father does offer us in his word. Debbie in Florida. If God has sentenced the fallen angels to death, why did he send them manna? And I haven't a clue where you're taking that from. I wish you'd mentioned scripture, Debbie, because I don't know of any place in God's word that it states that God gave manna to the fallen angels. He did give manna to his chosen people, the people of Israel, as they were making their way toward the promised land, but I can't think of any place that he gave manna to the fallen angel. William in Wisconsin. First, I ask our Father in heaven to bless you and your ministry for doing such an awesome job teaching the Word of God, and thank you for that compliment. I'm a Native American and Caucasian mix, half and half. Since the arrival of the white race, our people, Native Americans, were taught the wrong way by bad missionaries, and since have become very hateful toward the Bible. I grew up going, and you mentioned a church I'm not going to mention, and learned little, if anything, about the Word of God. My grandmother taught me at a young age to pray, and I have been curious and intrigued ever since. I am now a Christian for many years, since I now know the difference. I had many questions before, but have been answered without even asking. Our native way of saying or describing God is, and I'm going to give this a stab, and if I mispronounce it, please understand it's not out of malice. It's just simply out of ignorance on my part. Gatichi Manitou, or Great Spirit, meaning the greatest of all spirit. Is that okay, or is it the same as using other names? I know he has many names. Thank you very, very much, William in Wisconsin, and you're welcome. And you know, William, God understands all languages, whether that be Native American, English, German, Spanish, whatever. And you know, I'm certain that our Father is honored and pleased that people have chosen to call him Gatichi Manitou, which means the greatest spirit of all. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And you know, one thing that I have always thought highly of Native Americans is that they love nature. they appreciate nature. And I, living in a rural area, also appreciate nature, and I can see God in very nature because it is all His creation. So God bless you, and thanks for sharing that with us concerning Getiche, Manitou. Sue in New York, we love your program and teachings. Thank you. I need to read this. Please help me to understand Deuteronomy 23:2, where it states that one illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, and further states that none of his descendants shall also. I can tell you don't have a King James Version Bible. I have always been ashamed that I was born illegitimate, and my parents were not married to each other when I was born. I would never want my children to be cursed because of this. Please help explain, as I love the Lord and so do my children. And you're misunderstanding, even though it's not the King James Version Bible, you're misunderstanding what God's Word says. I encourage you to find somewhere, I hope you have one, a King James Version Bible, and find out that word which is illegitimate. You'll find that it's translated in the King James Version Bible into English as bastard. And then I want you to get a Strong's Concordance. You look up that word, and you'll find that it's not one who is born when their parents are not married. It's one who is of one people. The father and the mother is of another people, and therefore the child is of mixed race, is what that's talking about. So your children are not Mamzars, even though your parent, you are not a Mamzar, I should say, even though your parents were not married when you were born. Deborah in Illinois, I believe that God, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit has guided me to Shepherd's Chapel Ministry to receive the real truth. My spirit and mind knows that your teaching is from the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And thank you for those kind words. Your question, let's get to that, is why was my spiritual body placed inside this fleshly body? Well, God's plan was for all to be born and be in the flesh one time. Sometimes people misunderstand what we're teaching and think we're teaching reincarnation. We are not. We're teaching that there are different heaven and earth ages. There was a first earth and heaven age when Satan rebelled against God. One third of God's children followed Satan. And God didn't want to destroy one third of his children. So his plan was everyone to be born through the flesh. That's why your spirit has been placed in your flesh body. Paul does some really good teaching on this subject in two locations come to mind. Make a note yourself, Deborah, and give it a study. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Take that on as a home assignment. Doug in Oklahoma, I would like to hear you elaborate on Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And then you write them out for me. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him, of course to him is Jesus Christ, of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And I don't think you have a King James Version Bible either, but it's pretty much the way he reads. And what it's the same in Matthew chapter 4. And this is where Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days. And he was hungry and he was thirsty. In other words, he did it in the flesh, though, to show us how to do it ourselves. And Satan will do the same thing for you. He'll offer you, he'll take you up to a pinnacle, as it's written in the King James Version Bible in Matthew chapter 4, and say, everything you see, as far as your eye can see, I'll give you if you will worship me. That's all he wants, is everyone to worship him as God. His elect, God's elect, will not worship him. And we learn from the example that Christ gave us when he said, "Get thee hence, Satan." Don't argue with Satan. Don't listen to him. Tell him, "Get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ." Don't forget the name of Jesus Christ. Donna in Arkansas, please explain Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Well, let me explain. Jesus is the groom. He's coming back after being gone for 2,000 years. He's expecting a virgin bride, a bed undefiled. And those, unfortunately, who are spiritually in bed with the Antichrist when he returns after being gone for 2,000 years, they're not a fit to be his bride because, as I said, he's expecting a virgin. The bed has been defiled and it is not honorable. They're not fit to be his bride is the point. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you seeking knowledge of him through the letter he wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. There's one thing, though, that's most important, beloved. It's this. You stay in his word every day. Every day in our Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on